Seems like the times that we are gone seems like forever, honestly. So we're always happy to be back and happy to be in your midst and to share in worship and praise with you. So if you remember way back when, again calling on your memory cells, a couple of weeks ago, we left off talking about this idea of incarnational ministry. This idea of incarnational ministry being one that is widely recognized as essentially a way that Christ himself did ministry. A way in which we can look to Christ for yet another example of how we ought to be, of how we ought to, in this case, spread the gospel. And over the past few weeks, we have learned a few things about this. As we read in John 3:16, which everybody is familiar with, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world should be saved through him." God sent his Son. For the first time in the history of mankind, God in his divine presence was living among us. He was not just presented to mankind, as we see throughout the Old Testament in various forms, but he had become one of us. He'd become part of us. And as the Apostle Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 8, "And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." And this is the essence of incarnational ministry, that God became one of us, a part of us, and he humbled himself. And as you can see, this idea of incarnational ministry is not something new, is it? It's not some newfangled way to reach the masses for Christianity that we've developed, that we, in our own wisdom, have come up with. Instead, we see our Lord using this approach to do many marvelous things, one of which was, you know, to save the world. No big deal, right? And here we are trying to emulate what our Lord and Savior did to profess the gospel. And up to this point, over the first couple of weeks that we covered this, we have seen that in order to be like Christ in this aspect, first we see that he entered the world. We must enter the world that we are ministering to. We must enter the lives of those who we are ministering to. Just as he did with his disciples when we first started talking about this, instead of calling out to the disciples from the shore as they're fishing on their boats, where was he? He was in the boat with them, wasn't he? He had become a part of their lives. He joined them in the boat. He joined them at their level. He met them where they were in their life. And then more recently, we learned that first and foremost, for us, in order to be more like Christ, in order to have this incarnational approach, we have to first and foremost love. That must be at the heart of this ministry. And I don't know if you've noticed, but over the years, as you've read your Bible, it's interesting how often this idea of love crops up in the gospel, isn't it? It's almost as if it's the centerpiece to it. We saw that love is exactly what motivated our Lord to humble himself. And as we look to our Lord for guidance in this ministry, we see that there is yet even more to this incarnational ministry. Conveniently enough, it fits well into a sermon series for me. So there is a lot more to this incarnational ministry. And as we cover these ideas or these concepts in incarnational ministry, I hope that you would never lose sight of where we started. Of this message of the gospel that Jesus was sent to this world to seek and save the lost. He humbled himself for our lives, for everyone's life, that all those who believe in his name can be saved. So today we're going to take a look at another facet to this incarnational ministry. So if you have your Bibles, go and turn over with me to Luke. We're going to be in the Gospel of Luke, and we'll start in chapter 2. And we'll be reading out of verses 41 through 49. Oh, Micah, I completely forgot. I was supposed to show you a dance, right? Right? That's all I got. Sorry. I got the finger move. I learned that one from Leanne, but I know the tango and stuff, but I need a partner for that one, so we'll not go there. Hopefully that'll keep you awake for the rest of the sermon, Micah. So we're in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, verses 41 through 49. This story is probably very familiar to you all. A very interesting story. One of the rare opportunities we get to see Jesus before he begins his ministry as an adult. It says, "And his parents used to go to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he became 12, they went up there according to the custom of the feast. And as they were returning, after spending the full number of days, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. And his parents were unaware of it, but supposed him to be in the caravan and went a day's journey. And they began looking for him among their relatives and acquaintances. And when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem looking for him. And it came about that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions." Makes me think, next time I lose track of my kid, remember, Jesus was lost for like 3 days, so it'll be okay. It continues on and it says, And it came about that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when they saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us in this way? Behold, your father and I have been anxiously looking for you." And he said to them, "Why is it that you were looking for me? Did you not know that I had to be in my father's house? Did you not know that I had to be in my father's house?" You know, I don't know about you, but I was certainly nothing like Jesus in my youth. If I was lost, it probably wasn't because I was at the church building or run off somewhere. As a matter of fact, there's plenty of stories that my mom tells me where I might have gotten lost a few times because I would run off and do my own thing. I was certainly a far cry from what we see Jesus doing in his youth. At 12 years old, there is a story that comes to mind one time whenever I was lost. And my parents, you know, they were hardworking. They very rarely found time, much less the money, to take us out on trips, you know, for fun, for vacation. But one instance, my mom tells me that we had gone to the zoo And I think it may have been the Fort Worth Zoo or, you know, one of the bigger zoos. I don't remember which one. Maybe even Abilene. But so here we were at the zoo, and time after time, I keep on returning to my mom and asking her for money, for change, for quarters. And she's wondering what's going on. But she gives me a quarter at a time. I told her I was just getting a snack. And then one time I was gone a little bit longer, and so she's wondering, well, where did he go? And unlike Jesus, no, I wasn't doing something very productive. So she walked over, and she finally found me. And all of these quarters that I had been gathering from her, she realized exactly what I was using them for. As she walked up behind me, she saw me facing this vending machine. And here I was getting a little more out of this vending machine. And interestingly enough, this wasn't just any vending machine. It wasn't a Coca-Cola machine. It wasn't a Snickers bar machine or chips or anything of that nature. As she came up behind me, she saw that I was standing in front of the vending machine for gorilla treats. And then to her surprise, as I turned around, there was evidence that I had enjoyed some of these gorilla treats that I was supposed to be feeding to the gorilla. And all this time I had been using these quarters to eat what I thought were animal crackers. And so unlike Jesus, I was getting myself into a bit of mischief. I was getting myself into a bit of trouble, a far cry from what motivated Jesus in his youth. Because even as a child, we see that Jesus was very spiritually oriented, wasn't he? Even at 12 years old, he was being fed by his father and his father's words in the temple. While me, I was being fed by gorilla treats in a vending machine. But all jokes aside, we see that in his youth, Jesus knew his purpose. He knew his way and where he was going. Even to the point where he's puzzled by his parents' reaction. Where else would I be, Mom? Where else would you expect to find me than at my father's house? Jesus' ministry was typified by his unending initiative. Unlike many, is that fly getting you again, Loretta? Yeah. Gotcha. Unlike many of us in our youth, we were kind of woken up by our parents and said, all right, you got to put your church clothes on, make sure you brush your teeth, make sure you brush your hair, make sure you put on your shoes, because we got to go to church. You got to wake up, right? It's time to go. Listen to Mr. Arthur. But Jesus didn't need that. Not even at this young age. He was always taking the initiative to do what God had asked him to do. He always had the initiative to serve in his Father's kingdom, even as a child. And just to think that Jesus was only a 12-year-old little boy in this story. And all of these people, all of these teachers of the law were sitting here listening to him. He was sitting here interacting and asking questions of them. Not to mention that they were all amazed by his words and his insight. They were all amazed by his wisdom. And then, to top it all off, This wasn't just your regular old Sunday. This was a Passover. This was a time where this 12-year-old little boy was standing in front of hundreds, if not thousands of people, in the midst of them, talking about God. It wasn't just maybe a little prayer on a Sunday evening. This was a big event, and this Passover was a big event for all of the Jews of this time. Imagine, for instance, if the city, if Christoval swelled to over 6 times its normal size for one event. That's what happened in Jerusalem. That's what was going on as 12-year-old Jesus left his parents' side. According to noted scholar Jeremias, Jerusalem had a population of about 20,000 to 30,000 people. But on the Passover, the holy city's population would go up to nearly 150,000 people. And as the center of the Jewish religion, the temple where Jesus was found would have been the focal point of all these people. And here he was, seeking his Father, doing his will. What boldness. What courage. What initiative. We don't always have that sort of initiative, do we? Sometimes we're just off doing our own thing. Hopefully, for you, it's not. It doesn't have anything to do with eating animal food, but sometimes we are so preoccupied by our busy lives that we don't have the energy to offer this initiative to what God is calling us to do. Sometimes it's much easier to just wait on somebody to ask you to do something, isn't it? Sometimes it's just easier when you can just say, yeah, I can do that. Or, no, I don't want to do that. Or maybe you're like me and you just avoid. Maybe you're like me and you simply just use your busy life as an excuse. I know that it's very difficult in our busy lives, especially as Americans, to have the initiative to do things. And sometimes we can find ourselves just kind of there, waiting for somebody to ask us to do something. If there's a need, then I'll do it. Not always taking the initiative. That's me. That's all too often my story. Because I'm busy. You know, the good news is we don't have to do it all on our own. The good news is not only do we not have to be Jesus, because we're not, because that was literally God in human form, but we also don't have to do it all on our own. If you're following along in your Bibles, turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And we see, with as busy as our lives is, as difficult as things can become, and as zapped as we are of energy to take the initiative to do what God is calling us to do, sometimes he says, listen, it's not just you. I'm here to help you, and there are others here to help you. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, starting in verse 4, it says, for when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not mere human beings? Is Arthur not mere human being? What, after all, is Apollos, and what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it. But God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose, and they will each be rewarded according to their labors. For we are co-workers in God's service, and you are God's field, God's building. Not only is it not your own efforts, not only is it not your own power that you do the calling of the Lord, but it's not only your calling that serves God's purpose. It is you along with your fellow co-workers that we have here in this building today, that are meeting all across the country today in the name of God. So if you're like me and maybe you feel like, oh man, I don't know if I have the energy to build up that initiative, to just go forward and take the initiative on my own and do what God is calling me to do. Stop and remember, it's not your own initiative. It is that which God provides. Stop and remember that you must look to God for that initiative. Because the harder you try to do it on your own, the more difficult it's going to be. But the more you look to God for that initiative and that calling, the more you will be motivated to do greater things than you've ever done before. The more potential your life will have than you've ever thought was possible. We are not Jesus. We are co-workers in this kingdom. And it's easy to get overwhelmed by the responsibilities we have. And as I've said before, and I'll say it again, if you're feeling overwhelmed by what needs to be done, just know that you're not in it alone. If nothing else, we can be comforted in knowing that we've got Jerry around. We've got so many people around. You're right, Rhonda. The list can go on and on. Later in verse 11 of there in chapter 3, he says, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. We don't have to reinvent the wheel here. We just got to listen to that voice that's calling us, to that voice that is initiating us in our purpose, in God's plan. And if incarnational ministry is nothing else, it is listening to the Lord and going forth with the initiative that he provides. is an opportunity to serve in God's kingdom. So I pray that as everyone is considering the holidays and all the things that are going along with it, all of the tasks, maybe the holiday parties or the family get-togethers or the last-minute gift shopping, remember that the majority of your calling is simply living a life for Christ. Is simply being the light amidst your family, amidst your friends this holiday season. And showing this community and many others that we rely on the foundation of Jesus Christ because there is no other. So I pray that as we stand and sing today, that if you need some prayers, if you need help, if you need anything, maybe you just want to come up here and dance a jig with me because you thought my moves were so good. Whatever it is, I pray that you would rely on the co-workers in the kingdom and that your initiative would come from God Himself. Let's stand and sing.